As a quick introduction to what we've been studying Jesus' last days, or truly, really, his last hours, before he would give his life on the cross for our sins, for our salvation. And I'm amazed. I was even talking to a friend the other day about all the lessons that we've been able to pull out and the applications that we've been able to pull out and learn as we've studied all these passages the last several months. Huge lessons. Lessons of faith, prayer, real life examples have been given to us from Jesus and the disciples of how we should live as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, these times that we've been reading about, they've been filled with a lot of emotion. We kind of looked at that last time I taught. A lot of fear, even at times. A lot of excitement. A lot of anticipation. And a lot of disappointments. Sounds like our lives, doesn't it, at times? We really are getting a front row seat in a very transitional time for Jesus and the disciples and all of the followers of Jesus. And as I've read this and studied this, I see a parallel to all of us here today. That these disciples, you were reading about this, what has happened to them and what's going to happen is really they're going to get sideswiped, is what I'm calling it. Nothing was going and is going to go as they had hoped or what they had planned. This is not the way they thought this would go. Now, many of us can relate, right, in our lives at times. Have you ever felt like you've been derailed in life? Maybe that your life was just basically a train wreck at times. Have you ever felt that with everything that's taken place? Being derailed and then even at times not able to get back on the track and get going again, just spinning your wheels. For me, this last year has been difficult for many ways. Visa problems, many of us can relate to that. Health problems, as you guys are all aware of all the different health issues I've had, I'm not that old. Finances can really be a challenge at times, especially when you're dealing with both of them two other issues, health and visa. It's sometimes, for me, it's been hard to continue and walk in faith and stay on the track that God has called me and my family to do. It's hard. Now, the disciples here, they've really been thrown from their train is what's happened. This thing got derailed. They got thrown off. They were sitting on the sidelines now, all of them, each of them wondering what has just happened and what's next. What's going to happen next? You imagine what has happened as we've been studying. Not knowing even if they should get back on that train and follow that track that they had been on or even where that would lead in the future. They have uncertainty for sure. The future was very unclear for each of the disciples, and their faith, we know, in many ways, was wavering. They had stumbled in many ways. Have you ever experienced this in your walk as a Christian? Life comes and just smacks you aside of the face, sometimes leaves a big mark. Get derailed. I've experienced this personally. Just chugging along, right? Life as a Christian, life as a follower of Jesus. Feeling like I'm walking according to the will of God, just going along. Then all of a sudden, my train seemed to just stop. Everything in life can change so quickly in our lives, can't they? As we face all these different situations, it can even feel like we would never get going again. Maybe we hit a few bumps in the road, but maybe, like, how do we get going again? How do we get back on that track that God has laid out for you, that calling? All of our plans, our ambitions, all our normalcy that we had in our lives sometimes can just go away. Everything can be changed so quickly. And I think the disciples were walking through this very situation. Everything they thought, their ambitions, everything they'd hoped for, everything they were questioning. Now, I think all of us, again, looking back, if they're not walking through it now, we can look back and see times in our life where we've questioned that. Wondering what has just happened. Looking down the tracks of life, wondering how are we going to get back and going on this track? How are we going to get back on the train? Or should we even get back on that train? Maybe there's a different train. Maybe there's a different track. Maybe the Lord has a different direction for you. I don't have all the answers, but I know that how we react to this is very important. When we face these things in life, it's very important where our faith lies. Each of us will face all sorts of different challenges, right? We can go through the list. All different challenges. All different things will be thrown at us. Maybe, again, like a loss of a job could be one. A loss of the visa. We've seen that happen a lot around here, both in other surrounding countries and here. Or maybe a death in the family. That would seriously derail you for a while, wouldn't it? Wondering what you're doing, questioning. Many different things. But Jesus and the disciples were facing a great transition, and everything was in midst of change here as we study the scripture today. Now, Jesus has warned, right? He had warned the disciples of these times. He had already told them of what was going to happen. And he warns each one of us that every single one of us as followers of Jesus Christ will face trials in this world. And as we face these trials, what will our reaction be? How is my first question for today. How will you walk through these times? Now today we're going to look at two sinners. And we're going to look at two sinners with two very different outcomes. And we're going to ask why the outcomes were so different. Because it brings me to the next question for today. What will the outcome in your life be from these times that you are going to face? Will you stumble? Will your faith waver? And the last question, what is the difference between Peter and Judas' sin and the outcome? So let's open up our Bibles to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 69. And as you turn to Matthew 26, 69, remember Jesus has been arrested. Most of the disciples have ran away, except for Peter and John, we know. Now, Jesus has already been found guilty twice, really, by the high priest. Now, it's still very early in the morning, and we pick up the story in the courtyard just outside the officials' homes as the story is taking place. So let's begin and look at 69 and 70. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Now, we're always hard on Peter. But imagine what Peter was going through. What he had seen, what was taking place. Put yourself in his shoes, or I guess his sandals, if you would. Imagine, even as he's saying these things, I'm sure Jesus' words had been flashing through his mind, which we'll see later too in Scripture. Because remember the things that had been said as he was denying knowing Jesus. Remember? He said, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you, Jesus." Or when he told Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." Or Jesus' words as he had just rebuked him earlier, saying, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Or maybe after he had stood up and tried to fight, what did Jesus tell him? "Those who use the sword will die by this sword. Don't you realize I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" Now, I'm sure Peter wholeheartedly intended to follow Jesus and to be true to his promises and to his word. I'm sure many of us would have the same intentions and the same heart as Peter to follow Jesus no matter the cost, right? We'll all say that. No matter the cost, I'll follow you, Jesus. We all say that. We just saw in these verses, though, that Peter has been confronted by a servant girl asking him, "Were you with Jesus?" This girl was no threat, not even hostile, really, towards Peter. Yet Peter denied knowing Jesus. Quick note. Now, we read a few weeks ago in John how Peter was at Ananias' house in the first denial, and Caiaphas' house next. And both are obviously scripture in this passage. But it is interesting now he's in the courtyard. And as we read that, I think we should realize that he's in the courtyard. There may have been several of these leaders' homes. This was an area, I'm sure, where all the leaders were at. So don't be confused on some of this to believe that maybe, even possibly, this courtyard could have had many leaders' homes in it. so not to be confused. Well, let's see what's going to happen next in 71 through 72. But Peter denied it in front of everyone, it says. That's in 70. 71. Later out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. Peter's denial, and I believe his sin was growing, this time with an oath, which meant he'd really invoked curse maybe even on, right? The breaking of his word if he was lying and he lied about knowing Jesus. I believe what we see here is fear. Fear was growing within Peter's heart and his faith was continued to waver. He was looking at all the world around him as his world, I believe, was really closing in around him. As each person is confronting him, fear had a hold of Peter. And I'm sure as fear was grasping him, the lies of Satan were being brought forth, and he was having doubt. He was stumbled in his faith. In fact, I want to turn to Mark chapter 14, Mark 14, 68. Mark 14, 68. But Peter denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And he went out into the entryway. Just then, a rooster crowed. What I see here is God giving Peter a warning. Now, Peter should have heard this rooster crowing. This rooster was preaching a message to him, really, is what I believe. Peter didn't initially hear this rooster speaking to him, I believe, because he was blinded by the fear and following after his own flesh. So now, how many times has he denied him? Three. So let's see how this is going to play out now. Let's look at verse 73 through 74. Later, some of the other bystanders came to Peter and said, "You must be one of them." This is the third time here. "We can tell by your Galilean accent." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. So these Judean and the Galileans obviously had a different dialect, I guess you could say, right? And these Judeans didn't really believe the Galileans' pronunciation of Hebrew was possibly correct. These Judeans really kind of had a prejudice against the Galileans. And they could tell who these people were because of their accent. Now, it's interesting. We see that here, don't we? We see that in many places we are. I see it in Thailand. There's a difference from Isan to northern Chiang Mai to Bangkok. There's different accents. And so you could tell if you were fluent in Thai, which I am not, but you can tell where a person is from. We have the same in the U.S., right? When a person speaks to me typically from the U.S., I can tell where they're from, generally speaking, unless you're confusing like me and lived all over the place. But most people, you can tell where they're from just as soon as they speak a few sentences. And there's some people in the U.S. that are from the South that don't know how to speak English, I can assure you. I know we have some Southerners in here, but... So now... Peter, he's full of fear. And these servants here were connecting Peter with Jesus because of his accent. And spoken a curse upon himself. He was lying, swearing, or you could say even promising before God and saying even God's wrath to strike him if he is lying. This is pretty serious. The fear had come to such a point and grown so big in Peter. But now, again, we see that God used this rooster to preach to him. But this time, Peter heard it, didn't he? He recognized what he had done. This rooster's crow, this rooster's words, has brought to Peter Jesus' words and what he had said. And Peter is now remembering what Jesus had prophesied and told him. You know, God uses many different ways to speak to us at times, right? We have the Word of God. Foremost and first most. But here we see a chicken. Before we've read in the Bible, we've heard donkeys. So God has used many different ways to speak to people throughout the Bible, even chicken and donkeys. And this word, this rooster, was going to remind Peter of his words and bring him to repentance. So let's see this in verse 75. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me." and he went away weeping bitterly. As I read this and I read about Peter, what I see is three kind of stages to Peter's denial, three stages to Peter's sin, three stages to Peter's lack of faith, to him stumbling. First, we read that he kind of acted confused, and he tried to kind of divert attention from himself by changing the subject in the first denial. The second, actually using an oath, he denied that he even knew Jesus. Third, interesting, he began to even curse and swear in telling that he was not who they said he was. You know, even today, I think believers sometimes could be in this same position. We talked about this a few weeks ago, being confronted with who you are. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? And sometimes they may even pretend to not be a follower of Jesus. That's what Peter did. It's amazing how quickly our fear of persecution can turn into sin. I mean, only hours before this, Peter was standing up for Jesus, pulling out a sword, right? Going to fight for Jesus. Slashing a guy's ear off. Yet here, only hours later, he'd submitted to fear and sin. As he's cowering to this servant girl, I want to look at a verse in Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan, let me read that again. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each one of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter's faith had wavered. He had succumbed to fear. And how true is this for me as I look at my own testimony and times? One day, like I said, ready to go out, I'll do anything for you. I'll follow your will, Lord. Then another full of fear and questions and what ifs and whys. How many times have I told God, I will never do this? Or maybe, how many times have I told God, I will do this? I'll do this for you, Lord. Each time with a sincere heart, for sure. But then, later also stumbling as Peter did, allowing my flesh, my fear, to overcome God's will upon my life. Whenever this does take place in my own life, for me, I believe it's me denying Jesus and his will in my life because I'm scared of the world or scared of my just fear and not following God's calling. So what do you do when this happens? What was Peter going to do? We know the story, many of us. Peter had stumbled. So what do we do now? What we do is exactly what happened here. Peter repented. God's voice was there. He spoke to him. He reminded him. We turn back to Jesus. And we know Peter would be restored, and we know Peter would be used greatly by God. And I'm sure through all of this, there was an amazing lesson that Peter learned that I think many of us have learned. I'm sure that Peter came to realize exactly how weak he was. Because I think before this, we went through that list of things Peter rattled off, right? I'll die for you. He grabs the sword, cuts the guys. He was like big man, right? Yet here he's cowering before a little servant girl. So I think in all of this, Peter came to a new realization of how weak he truly was. And even then, after this, truly surrendering before Jesus in repentance, knowing that it is just through faith in him and praying that he would be able to resist these temptations in the future, as we will all walk through different trials in the world, each one of us. So let's continue. We're going to continue in the next chapter. Now, Peter, we don't know what happens right now. We're going to continue kind of a different story here. But Jesus is still in custody, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to start with the first two verses. Very early in the morning, the leading priest and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. This was kind of the final legal Jewish sentencing of Jesus. But again, remember, under Roman rule, they still couldn't carry out the sentence of death. So they would have to have brought Jesus before Pilate. We'll learn more about Jesus' trial as we go on in the next few weeks before the Romans. But something else, as this was taking place, is also taking place. So let's see in verses 3 and 4 what else is going on. When Judas, who had betrayed him realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest and the elders. "I have sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." "What do we care?" they retorted. "That is your problem." What a verse, a few verses. I think as we start to look at this, we need to look up really what Judas's reaction truly was. It says repented himself, or really the word is remorse that we have in English. But if we look up kind of the original definition of the word, it says it this way. It says it's not a sorrow for sin that leads to a change of mind and action, but a regret at being caught, a remorse that would lead to despair. I also want to share the same verse in the Amplified Bible. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, Judas, afflicted in his mind and troubled for his former folly and with remorse, with little more than selfish dread of the consequences, he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. So Judas was very much remorseful for what he had done. He was very sorry for what he had done. But you know, being remorseful and being sorry, and even knowing something's wrong, is not the same as repentance before a holy God. There's a big difference. And I want to take you to a scripture for that. 2 Corinthians 7:10 does a very good job at explaining this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from the sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." As we look at this, I think we also need to look at these religious leaders and their response to Judas. Judas had went to the priest and exclaiming to them that he had sinned and what he had done. And these priests then, rather than helping him find what repentance meant, to find forgiveness, they answered him. What'd they say? "That's your problem." The priest's job was to teach people of God, to bring people to know God through a relationship, and to be intercessors between the people and God, to help them turn from their sin and find forgiveness. Now, these religious leaders not only had rejected the Messiah, they also had rejected their role as the priest. And unfortunately, I think in some churches you still see that. So let's see Judas's reaction here in verse 5, back in Matthew 27. It says, "Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself." What a statement. Judas throwing the money back out, putting it back in the hands of these religious leaders. Judas knew what he had done was wrong. He knew it. And he knew that Jesus was innocent. He was so full of regret and remorse, it led him to take in his own life. He never gave his life to Jesus. Jesus could have saved him from this. But instead, he took his sin upon himself, and the price was death. Our guilt for our sin is too much, isn't it? It's too much for us to bear. We can't bear the guilt, the sin. Judas couldn't carry the burden of what he had done because he knew what he did. He couldn't carry that burden. In Acts, we're given a little more detail of what's taking place here. We can turn to Acts chapter 1 and we can look at verse 18. Judas had bought a field with the money he received from his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling all his intestines. Judas's body, after hanging himself, the way many people see it, would have swollen up as we see a dead body does. And then the birds and the other animals would have came along and his guts would have spilled out. It's a very graphic picture that the Bible gives clearly of what happened to Judas. So turn back in your Bibles to Matthew. And let's look at 6 through 8, chapter 27. The leading priest picked up the coins. "It wouldn't be right to put this money in the temple treasury," they said, "since it was payment for murder." After some discussion, they finally decided to buy a potter's field, and they made it into a cemetery for foreigners. This is why the field is still called the Field of Blood. So Judas had sold out Jesus for the price of a slave. And then Judas, the Jewish law, would not permit the use of this kind of blood money for the temple purposes, even though they're the ones that gave them the money. These religious leaders were so careful now to observe the law, even when they were just as guilty as breaking it. They pick and chose what they followed. Truly, truly hypocrites, only for their own self-pious reasons. So let's finish up with the last few verses. Verse 9. This fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah that says, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price at which was valued by the people of Israel, and purchased the potter's field as the Lord directed. So it's interesting, Matthew relates this event to a prophecy in Jeremiah. When the prophecy, if you look it up, actually is found in Zechariah chapter 11. So how do you work that out? I read, and I'm going to quote a commentary on this because I don't have all the answers, but one of the commentaries sounds, it says, one possible solution to this is this prophecy was spoken by Jeremiah and became part of the Jewish oral tradition and was later written then by Zechariah. It's possible. Maybe there's many other explanations to this. I'm not really worried about it myself, but it is interesting when you read and you go back and you start looking at these things and you find little things like that. Now, we don't know exactly why, but I wanted to address that if anyone would say, well, what is this? Well, this is one possible way. This was spoken by Jeremiah, but recorded by Zechariah. That is possible. I'm not sure. But closing, today we looked at two sinners, but with two very different outcomes. And I asked why at the beginning of the message, and I asked some questions. Two sinners, two outcomes, why? The question first I asked was, what will the outcome in your life be from troubling times? We're going to face troubles. What's the outcome going to be? I even asked if you've stumbled, has your faith wavered during these times? And another question I'm asked, what is the difference between Peter and Judas' sin and the outcome? They both sinned, be clear. They both sinned. And I'd like to close by us really looking at and examining these two men, Judas and Peter. Two men who both again sinned against Jesus, to sin against God. What was the difference between the two? Judas betrayed Jesus, sold him out to the religious leader, but then coming to a place of deep remorse, giving the money back even, confronting the leaders, even professing Jesus was innocent. Then Judas, so full of guilt and regret, committed suicide. That was the outcome. Now Peter, look at his sin. He denied knowing Jesus three times, even to the point of saying, a curse on me if I'm lying, I don't know the man. Can you imagine saying that? A curse on me if I'm lying, I don't know the man. You imagine standing in immigration saying that? Are you a Christian? Are you coming here to share Jesus? I can't imagine responding that way when you're asked if you're a follower of Jesus. Peter wasn't even in any obvious danger, really. I mean, maybe. It wasn't his trial that was taking place, it was Jesus's. The girl had asked him, it wasn't like a official. Maybe he's in some danger. I mean, a little bit, but Peter in fear, really, what he did, though, is he stumbled in his faith, and he caved, and went into a self-preservation. Have you ever done that? Gone to self-preservation mode because of fear? Now we know Peter is really concerned at that point with what was taking place in the world around him, and then instead of his focus on who Jesus was and his relationship with Jesus. And we know the story here. Peter came to repentance. He heard the rooster crow. He remembered Jesus' words, and he wept, and he came to repentance. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, reminded him of Jesus and causing him just to fall and remember who he was and who Jesus was. We know later, as Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he'd become a great leader in the church, and he wrote many of the Bible that we even have, right? It's amazing when you think about this. Why such different outcomes? Both had sinned against God. Why today? Is anyone named Peter in here? No Peters? That's rare. Why do people name their kids Peter today and not Judas? You ever met a Judas? You ever met a Peter? Yeah. Why do people name their kids Peter and not Judas? Why was Judas an apostate that killed himself and committed suicide while Peter was a leader of the church? What's the difference? Why was one saved and another one condemned? Was it because of their actions, what they did? Or was one sin greater than another? No. The difference was Peter surrendered to Jesus and repented before God. Peter put his faith in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Peter truly repented of his sins and turned to him, to Jesus. Now Judas was remorseful of what he had did, but he was remorseful for what he did. He knew it was wrong, but he never truly surrendered himself before the holy God and repented of his sins. What's the difference? Coming to know that you're a sinner before a holy God and remorse for your actions is very different. You know, sometimes I was talking to Kevin about this before. Sometimes we can know that we do things that are sinful before God, and we need to go before a holy God and ask for forgiveness and repent of that sin, even though maybe we didn't have direct remorse at the time. The Holy Spirit will do that in our hearts. I do believe that. But it's interesting because the difference is it between because you feel bad, your emotions? No. It's because it's sinful before a holy God. And that's why we need to repent. And that was the difference. So again, a person maybe that changes their lifestyle and stops certain sins, they stop drinking, they stop doing all this, and they do all these things because it's causing them problems in their lives or producing results in their lives they don't want, is very different than coming before God in faith and repenting. It's very different. We obey Him. We obey the Father with all of our body or soul or spirit. And we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in each one of us, living within each one of us. Peter learned some very, very, very important lessons through all of this, didn't he? That was brought on by this very difficult experience as he backslid, really, denying Jesus. But in the end, he realized his inadequacy in who he is. And I think he changed. He was no longer that guy that's like, yeah, and he just realized, I am nothing without Christ. That's how a lot of us are. We sit out here, right? A lot of us come, go out, yeah, I'll do this, and you'll quickly find out you are nothing without Christ. He learned to pay attention to Jesus' words, Peter did, to watch and to pray and to stop putting confidence in his own strength. I know I have to learn that lesson often. Peter truly repented, and Jesus then restored him. But Judas did not truly repent, and again led him to his death. So we need to follow Jesus' instructions, an example that he gave us, and he gave Peter and the disciples to be in prayer. We've talked about it over the last month, to be in prayer, to submit to the Father's will, and to be prepared for the trials that each of us are going to face. Because just as Peter was facing these trials, the disciples were facing these trials, we also are going to face many trials. And our response, are we going to walk in faith and trust God, even when it seems like everything is chaos and we're throwing off everything that we think? Or are we just going to surrender before God and trust Him? You know, if I look back at my own testimony, some of the things that's happened in my life that I thought were the most devastating has led me to where I'm sitting here today. I remember losing jobs where I'm like, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed my family? And yet God used that to put me in the mission field. I remember health things that's happened to me. I just thought this is the end. Yet God was working through that. And I'm not going to, we live in a fallen world. I'm not saying he caused that, but he used that in my life to serve him. What would happen in Peter's life? This was tremendous what had happened. Jesus has been arrested. He's put on trial. He's going to be crucified. Yet the greatest miracle given to mankind was going to come out of this, his crucifixion. The greatest gift to mankind was going to come out of this. So I think there's a great lesson in this to realize that as we face these difficult times, and when it seems like it's a train wreck in our life, God's there. And we have a choice at that point, don't we? When everything is just off the rails, we have a choice. Surrender before God, trust God is God, and see what he has for you. So worship team is going to head up in a minute, but before that, I want to pray real quick, and then we're going to close the live stream, and we're going to have a special time of prayer for a dear family. So please pray with me, a little different closing tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message, Lord. I just pray, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, you would just speak to each and every one of us, Lord, and we would just learn by this, Lord, and know that in all of this, even when things seem beyond our control, they've gone astray to the plans that we thought. When, Lord, our world around us even crumbles, Lord, and if it's our health, our finances, whatever is taking place, Lord, that you're there with us. And Lord, you can use these things. And I don't know what always that looks like, but Lord, I can trust in you and know who you are always and the foundational truth through your word that you're there. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that if anyone here is walking through a difficult time that seems hopeless, they don't know what direction to go, maybe they're just sitting there wondering as everything passes by. Lord, just speak to them, Lord, and let them reflect on the story and know that you have a plan. And Lord, that you would just reveal that plan to each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, just please just guide us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.